Memorial Day is one of those holidays. Can you start that for me? It's one of those holidays where we celebrate memorials, supposedly, or the fallen and those who have given to the country. Who knows where this is? Let's have a test. Okay, Reagan. Washington, D.C. Who knows what it is? Very good. The Lincoln Memorial. All right. You have smart youth.
That's not the Lincoln Memorial. That's the Jefferson Memorial.
Well, your pastor doesn't know that, but this is, she's just prophetic. That's just a thing. She knew the next slide. So where is this one? This is the Jefferson Memorial, correct? No, joking. Oh, it's with you. So these memorials that we have to remember past people or past events in our life. What about this one? I've actually visited that one. Oklahoma City, where they had the bombing. So sometimes it's things that have taken place, tragedies that we have for memorials as well. But in the midst of all of this, has anybody ever been there before besides me? It's just one of the most peaceful places I've been. It's pretty amazing that something in the midst of that, because there's inscriptions to God on the walls, and it's really been prayed over. If you remember the wall before, they had the chain link fence, and they had all these prayers and all these words all over the place. I said, wow, what a peaceful feeling when you go there, because there's a scripture all on the wall. That's really the memorial that I want to talk about. In the Bible, it's talking about Ebenezer. One of my favorite hymns is, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You heard it before? It says, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Powerful words. It gets even more powerful. Look at the next verse. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. How His kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Now you might have sang that in your church before and just went through it, but when you look at what's on this page, you're seeing with spirit eyes now. Let's look at the next one. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Amen. Isn't that good? And then this one. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by Thy great help I come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Ebenezer is taken from this chapter in the book of Samuel. You see, what happened was the Israelites were in war. They were always in war. Do you know why they were constantly back and forth in war? Because their hearts wandered from God. I mean, remember, these are the same people that He parted the Red Sea for, and Pharaoh's army was coming after them, and He parted the Red Sea, and as soon as every foot crossed that sea, as soon as every Israelite was safe, God let the water go back and drowned the entire army. That's what they went through. Yet, right after that, they get tired of manna. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, God moved heaven and earth and saved them. And every morning, you don't have to work for your food. God says, I'm going to provide manna for you. So every morning, your job is just to get a jar and go out and start collecting the manna that falls from heaven. Isn't that exciting? No more Kroger. You just go out and you collect the manna and put it in the jar, and you can eat it and get full on it. But don't collect enough for tomorrow. You see, in their heads, they begin to plan for their future. Instead of trusting God every day, They began to manipulate and plan, well, I'm going to store enough so I don't have to work the rest of the week. And they would put it up in the drawers and say, I've got enough. And the next day when they would open a drawer, what was in it? Maggots. It was ruined. Because God is saying, that's not about food. That's the natural. The spirit eyes are saying, are you going to trust me every day? Not just today, but every day. See, a lot of us live in our future. We worry about, Lord, how am I going to take care of the rent at the end of next month? Well, today, he's going to take care of you. When it comes that next month, he will take care of you. There is not enough grace for the rest of the year. Grace is a daily provision from God. I don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, because I could not take that. But I can take the fact that when I wake up this morning, you are ordaining my steps, are in control of my life, and you will provide for every need according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Heath, how are you going to do this? I don't know. But I know today, he's taking care of me today. So that happened to this group. What happened to them? They kind of learned a lesson. They got the manna, and they were enjoying it for a while, and all of a sudden they're like, ugh, I'm getting tired of this stuff. The same thing. Oh, I mean, this is coming down from heaven over and over again. Ugh, manna again. We want quail. We want flesh. I'm tired of the manna. Give me flesh. It sounds like a good idea in the natural. What happened with the quail? A lot of them choked and died on the quail. God said, you know what? I'll give you what you want. You can have manna or you can have flesh. I will let you do whatever you want, but you're going to die and choke on the flesh. Seeing with the spirit eyes is what God calls us to do. So these people have a great judge named Samuel that's helping to lead them. They're in war back and forth constantly. When their hearts would turn away from God, the enemies would close in. When their hearts would go back, wouldn't you think you would learn this lesson? When the heart would go back to God, all of a sudden, they would begin to win. I mean, remember what happened in Chronicles. They had ites. I call them ites, the Moabites, the Amorites. They were all surrounding the people of Israel. What ite do you have in your life? Depressionites? Fearites? Hateites? Victimites? Whatever is closing in on you, those are the ites that you face every day. Let me tell you how these people learned to conquer those ites. Okay, it's my favorite chapter in Chronicles. What happens is we have a surrounding of the whole camp by your enemies, not just one joined together. We're seeing it in Al-Qaeda and ISIS now in the world. They don't really completely agree or like each other, but they have a common enemy, so they join forces. So this is what happened. They all hated the Jews, and they wanted to get rid of them. So they're surrounded by every ite in the whole area surrounds them on this mountain. What do? They pray. I love that. They sought the Lord, and he gave them clear instructions. So here he is. He's leading the children of Israel, and he says, okay, I know what we're supposed to do. Every person in the army, every man with a spear, sword, every one of them on a horse, line them all up strong as we can be. So they line them up across the entire front line. He says, now, where is my worship team, Kristen? Where's Jensen and Kristen and Jen? Where are you guys at? You guys come up here. And so y'all walk up with Jensen with his little keyboard and, you know, you with your microphone and Jen with her drumstick or her guitar, her little guitar-y thing, like Mark calls it, the mandolin, and Martin with his flute, and they all line up, and then he says, now bring the dancers. So Sylvia, you and your kids, you guys come up. You're like, okay, yeah, we know a few songs, and you kind of come up, and you stand there, and the army's all in front of you, these big, strong guys, and so you're thinking, well, at least they'll protect us. And then he says, now everyone in the army get to the back, and the worship team is left in the very front. The enemy's there, and the army's behind me. That doesn't sound like a very logical thing to do. What was instructed, what God said to do, was just to say a few things.
Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Say that. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. One more time. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. So they began to sing and dance to Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures. Lord, you are good. And their faith began to see with spirit eyes. And they joined together in faith, and they began just to praise the Lord. They weren't thinking about all those armies about to kill them. They may have, but they continued to worship him. What that did was brought so much confusion on the enemies that they began to turn on each other. You see, God didn't even need the army of Israel. They turned on each other. I believe when we praise God in the spirit that the enemy, that it brings confusion to the enemy's camp. I believe demons begin to turn on each other. I believe the spirit world is turned upside down when you praise him in the spirit realm. Do you understand how powerful that is? That praise is a spiritual connection that connects you right to the heart of God. It's not just singing a few songs. It is connecting with God Almighty. That is spirit worship. That's what they were doing. All they had to do was, after all the enemies were dead because they killed each other, they just had to go and collect all the spoils and the loot of the enemy. Said it took them days to collect all of the spoils of the enemy. So this is what's taking place. This group has been through things like this. Over and over you saw these type of things. When a tree was lowered into water, and all of a sudden that bitter water became sweet. I mean, God does that in your life. That might be the most bitter time in your life, the hardest time in your life. And when that tree falls into that water, all of a sudden the water is sweet because the tree represents the cross. When Jesus is at the center, I don't care what's going on in our life, the bitter things will still become sweet. This is what's taking place during this time. It says, Samuel said to all the family of Israel, return to the Lord with all your heart. Can you just hear his heart? Please return to him with all of your heart. Put away the strange and false gods from among you. They were worshiping idols. Turn your hearts to the Lord and worship him alone. Then he will save you from the Philistines. We think of idolatry. We think, oh, you know, and some of us pick on the Catholic Church, you know, because they have the statues and all the different things. And yet we have idols in our own life. So many of us, our job is our idol. If the first thing you say when someone says, who are you? And you say, I'm an accountant, then that's a problem. That's not who you are. That's what you do. But I'm a child of God. Those can be our idols. Or you say, you know, who are you? Oh, I'm Ed's partner. You see, that's an idol because your identity is not in really who you are. Some of you don't even know who you are. And that's okay. That's a good place to be because God can tell you who you are. Nobody else can tell you, but God can tell you. Amen? People of Israel put away from among them the false and worship the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel together at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, they got water and poured it out before the Lord as a gift, and did not eat that day. So they're offering things to the Lord. The Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, so the leaders of the Philistines went to the battle against them. So they thought, oh good, they're all in one place. That's okay, because God was there. When the people of Israel heard about it, they were afraid of the Philistines, which is a natural fleshly reaction. They're seeing with natural eyes. The Israelites said to Samuel, do not stop crying to our Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the Philistines. Samuel took a young lamb and gave it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was burning the gift to the Lord, the Philistines came near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord made a loud thunder that day against the Philistines, making them afraid. So the Philistines lost the battle with Israel. Man, that would have been some thunder to scare the entire army like that. The men of Israel left Mizpah and went after the Philistines, killing them. Then Samuel took a stone and set up a monument. Say monument.
between Mitzvah and Shin. He gave it the name Ebenezer, saying, "The Lord has helped us this far." So the Philistines were beaten. They did not come into the land of Israel again. So all this took place. They did an offering to the Lord. They offered. They knew where their help was. Life may be a mess, and you may have caused a lot of the stuff to take place in your life, but you know where your help is. Your help is in the Lord. And so they offered the sacrifice to the Lord, and they prayed, and after this was done, they set up these stones as a monument. Now, those monuments were set up to remind them every time they came back to that place where the battle took place of what God did in their lives. This is really what Memorial Day is in the spirit. You can go back and say, things are a disaster right now, but I remember what he did for me at this time in my life. Do you have monuments in your life? Do you have Ebenezer that you can go back to and say, you know what? I remember when God did this in my life. I have some as well. I worked in an orphanage in Mexico in 1990. Ali Lovett. She was a single lady in her 60s, never been married. Moved down to Mexico, was an executive secretary at Exxon in Baton Rouge. God spoke to her heart and said, you need to go to Mexico. Not only did he say you need to go to Mexico, he told her the city to go to. City of Victory. City of Victoria. So she goes to the City of Victory in Mexico, and she says, okay, God. She didn't know what she was going to do. That's faith. It wasn't a plan laid out for the year saying, okay, this is what you're going to do. She just knew God told her to go, and she went to Mexico. So she goes to Mexico. She said, God, first 2 weeks she's here, she said, I'm kind of telling people about God. I don't really know what I'm doing. She bought a little house, and she said, I'm just going to buy a little place, and I'm going to try to just maybe do odd jobs. I don't know why you have me here. A few days later, there's a baby laid on her doorstep at the house, a little bitty baby. She said, okay, I don't know whose baby this is. But she said, I took it in. She went to the authorities. They're like, you know, there's so many. We have no idea whose baby this is. I mean, it was a very poor, poor area. So a couple weeks later, another baby was laid on her doorstep. So she took that baby in. After about a year, she had to move out of her house because she now had an orphanage. So that's the orphanage that my church went to work at. And there was like 10 of us that left from our church. And we went down. We did some work. She had a school, a clinic, and she had a whole field where they grew their own food, and the kids helped raise their own food. All because she went on an act of faith. I remember her telling me about 1 year when it got really, really cold. It doesn't usually get very cold in that part of Mexico, but it froze, and the freeze went all the way down into that state, Tamaulipas. It went all the way down into that state of Mexico. Now, they had food. They had oranges, and they had all kinds of food that they grew. So she was very concerned because this is where their livelihood is. They grew a lot of their own food, and a freeze was coming. So while every other farmer was trying to burn fire and trying to keep their produce from freezing, she said, oh, but I know who is the master of the wind. I know who can make things that are cold hot. I know who can protect anything. So she had all of her kids join arms, link arms together, and pray a ring around that field. Not one orange was destroyed. The entire city, they were ruined, but nothing was destroyed in her orphanage. She knew where the source of strength was. That was an Ebenezer in her life. After that, she could look back and say, I know what God did then, and he'll do it again. In my own life, this is my Bible college. You can tell it's the 80s, right? I was a Baptist who somehow got mixed up with a group of charismatic Catholics at a coffee house. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they laid hands on me, and I had my prayer language, and I didn't know what to do with it. And I was a mess. And I said, God, I want to go to Bible college. I want to go in the ministry. And the Baptist seminary requires me to go a year to undergraduate to get a degree before I can go to seminary. So you got to figure this out. What am I supposed to do for 4 years? So here I am working in the hardware store. And I said, I'll go to Bible college as long as it's close enough to where on weekends I can see Karen and spend a lot of time with Karen. So I'm working in the hardware store with my little ace apron on, which I hated, but I'm working in the hardware store, and all of a sudden one of my friends from high school walks in with a brochure in his hand. Now, this doesn't happen except in God's ordaining steps, right? He walks in with a brochure to a Bible college in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So I said, "Hey, Alan, what is that?" And he said, "You know, I have no idea why I have this in my hand. It came in the mail this morning, and I just grabbed it. I don't really know why." I said, "What is it?" He goes, "It's a Bible college that just opened this year in Baton Rouge." I'm like, "Okay, I live in New Orleans. It's an hour away." So I'm going, uh-oh. So it's already June in September. So I looked at it. I'd never heard of the man that it was Jimmy Swaggart at Bible College. I never heard of who he even was. So I said, "Well, I will check into this." So I said, "I'm going to be obedient. God, apparently, I mean, I had chills and all that. You know that feeling when you know it's God? I mean, hello, I'm in the Ace Hardware store. Who brings a Bible College brochure to there?" So I'm looking. So I call them. It's the first year of the school. First year it was ever going to be opened. They had 500 students that first year. When I called, they said, "We are already full. Our number was 500, and we are full." I'm like, "Well, God must know." He says, "But, you know, the guy who usually does the interviews is on vacation right now. And I'm the minister of music, and I'm over the music department. And you're in Louisiana. Why don't you just come and let's talk?" So I said, "Okay." So the next day, I drove up to Baton Rouge and I met with Brother Temple. And he's like, "You know, I really feel like God wants you here." So he said, "So we're going to have 501 people." So within 2 months, my life was turned upside down because this little Baptist guy who had kind of gotten spirit-filled and was all of a sudden in intense spiritual discipleship. I mean, you know how our home groups are? This is how it was every day. You can look at the chapel services. We just had God move every day. I remember, because the school was new, it was not yet accredited. Very important. Because with accreditation, they would have to follow certain guidelines. What would happen is we would go to the Bible classes, and then we had chapel every day at 10:30 to 11:45. At 11:45, if the Holy Spirit really moved, which he moved so much, David Wilkerson was there, we shut the whole place down the whole day. Then Ravenhill came. I mean, these men of God came in. They were my teachers for classes. A lot of times, chapel would just, we wouldn't even hear the bell because we were praying and crying at the altar. That was my education for 4 years. They would say, "You know what? Class is dismissed. Just seek the Lord." Wow. You talk about a class. That was better than any Bible class I ever had. Just seek God's face. And they would play the instruments while we just prayed and sought God's face. So my life was changed at that Bible college. That's an Ebenezer in my life. We started with 501. This was our graduating class. These were the original ones that started. I'm somewhere in the middle of there. But I look back to those times because in Bible college, we had prayer meeting. Every Thursday night, from 8 o'clock till 10 o'clock, we met for intercessory prayer. We have prayer meeting here too. Do you know that? Every morning at 9 o'clock, we meet here and we pray. We pray for you. We pray for the church. We pray for services. We would pray every Thursday night for 2 hours. We would meet together and pray. During one of those prayer meetings, it was the most monumental prayer meeting I've been to because you know how you just really sense God's presence, that manifest presence, not the abiding presence that he's there. I could almost taste the presence of God. There was one guy there, his name was James, and he went out in the spirit. Have you ever seen someone go out in the spirit? I'm not talking about being pushed down. I'm talking about there was nobody there. He just went out in the spirit. It was one of the most strangest things I've ever seen because his eyes never shut when he was laying out in the spirit. But let me tell you, this look on his face, you knew he was seeing in the spirit. And all of a sudden, he starts screaming, "No, no, no, take me out of here, no, no, no." And somebody said, "I think he's seeing hell." And then a few minutes later, he's like, "Oh, thank you. Oh, oh, it's so beautiful." And he's laying on the floor, and he's like, "Oh, it's so," and he's saying this. Now he's looking like, we're over him like, "Are you okay?" And he's just like looking through us. "It's so beautiful." And he reaches out and like he smelled a flower. He goes, "Oh, it's so beautiful." Long story short, after about an hour of being out in the spirit, he woke up. And we said, tell us what you saw. He said, hell is the most horrible thing you've ever seen in your life. He said, I will never forget the smell, the sounds, the look, the screaming. I will never forget that. But heaven, he said, heaven, and he's an artist. He said, there are colors that are not even on the spectrum. He says, colors I've never seen before. I've never seen before in my life. I see these colors. And he says, but the smell, it's like a gardenia and a rose together. He goes, honeysuckle, it's all mixed together. He said, it's like this. And his hand still had that smell on his hand from picking that flower. You may not understand it. I would never understand if I wasn't there. But let me tell you, that was an Ebenezer in my life. I look back to that and I say, wow, God, you moved in such a powerful way at that time. Another Ebenezer. I had Bell's palsy. That's what Bell's palsy does to you, where my eye was completely shut. I had the other eye, I had to tape at night to go to sleep because I had no control over the muscle in my eye. I woke up with it. Went to go brush my teeth, and my toothbrush fell out of my mouth. That's how I didn't feel anything. Fell out of my mouth, and I looked in the mirror, and that's what had happened to me. So I went to the doctor, said Bell's palsy. For 6 months, I was completely like this. Could not talk, could not speak, had to eat through a straw. I mean, it was very severe. The doctor said it was the most severe cases he'd ever seen. And he said, I don't know if you'll ever get it back. Not the thing you want to hear. So I just started praying and started worshiping. That's the only time in my life I've ever thought about taking my own life during this time, because I got so depressed and so, can you understand? I was distraught. I mean, to the point to where it was not just a thought, it was demonic coming at me, saying, just end it. Some of you have been there. I will never forget this. Now, in Bible college, I was mentored by a man named Dr. Sequeira. He was a professor at our Bible college, and he took me and he mentored me. So I had a spiritual connection. I would call him my spiritual father. He was a spiritual milestone in my life. Hadn't heard from him for several years. As a matter of fact, when he knew I was gay, he kind of stopped speaking to me. That's happened to some of you too. People who you really loved in the spirit don't even want to contact you anymore. So Dr. Sequeira had not really spoken to me, and I remember getting that email. This was in 1994. Son, I have no idea what's going on in your life, but I just had a group of 700 Bible college students in Belgium pray for you against the spirit of suicide. Because when I woke up, I felt different. I had gone to bed that night thinking, I was thought about how I would end it. I actually had a plan of what I was going to do. The next morning, God altered that plan through Dr. Sequeira and 700 Bible college students in Belgium who prayed specifically for me. He said they shut the service down to intercede for me. That's an Ebenezer in my life. That God knew enough about me and cared enough to stop a group of 700 people on another continent to pray for me. That's the God I'm serving. These are my Ebenezers. Ed. So I broke up with the one who wasn't supposed to be with, and that wasn't our foundation wasn't on God. And I met Ed. Do you know how I met Ed? Online. There was a gay Christian chat room on America Online. I lived in Ohio. Ed lived in Los Angeles. I had no desire to date anybody. I made a pact with God saying, I will not date anybody for the next 3 years. After that whole thing with my ex, I was like, I just want to date you. I want to know you intimately. I want to know everything about you, to hear your voice and not be wrapped up in identity with someone else. So for the next 3 years, I just worshiped him. Now, God, bless you, Lord. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. I love you, God, but I really want somebody in my life. Yeah, you have me. It was a battle, but let me tell you, that battle made me stronger. Because as much as a temptation it was, I still knew that I wasn't ready for that person. I had gone to a conference in Arkansas, a gay Christian conference in Arkansas, and I met this couple there. And I saw their relationship, and this is years ago, folks. You are so blessed because we have so many gay churches now. They had nobody back then. I had to fly to Arkansas to go to a conference. So I go and I see these two guys, Jeff and Ray, I see them there, and they're so in love, and they're so built on Christ. And I'm like, that's what I want. That's when I met Pastor Sandy and Maddie and all of them. They were there. Lean Yolan, I met all of them at that conference. I'm like, now I'm ready.
Now I know that my foundation is you. So now I'm ready for the one that you send. Now, when I found out he was from California and I'm Ohio, I'm like, ain't going to work. And if you know Ed, he's the one that contacted me, which is just very strange because he's very shy. And so he contacted me, made the first move, and I'm like, yeah, not interested. Long distance. And then we began to talk. So I said, why don't we speak on the phone? So for the next 4 hours, we spoke and we talked about God. That's a great first date, folks. I mean, really talk about God and talk about what he's doing in your life. And all of a sudden, and the fact that he was in another state was very good physically for us because there was not that temptation. We just spoke about God. And so every day, we had our little date where we would talk on the phone every night. Now, I am in Ohio, and he is in California. So I'm thinking, okay, how can you do this, God? How can you move him or move me? I'm with a company right now that I am based in Cincinnati, Ohio. He is in L.A. with an airline. It's not like he could just go ahead and move. I'm in Ohio. All of a sudden, I get told I'm moving to Atlanta. So I tell Ed, I said, is this any better? He says, no, that's worse. Atlanta is so senior because more people want to live there. I will never, ever be able to transfer there. So I said, well, we just have to trust the Lord. I go to Oklahoma City. Interesting that memorial was there to go to work. And my best friend and I go to that memorial. We're there. And I get a phone call. It's from Ed. He said, there's a temporary position in Atlanta open for 3 months. Imagine that. I'm like, really? I mean, I knew God would work it out because I took my hands off at him. I've been those 3 years. I knew. I'm like, God, I know what you can do. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I put in for it. So I said, okay. So he puts in for that temporary position, and lo and behold, he does not get it. Oh, this story's got a horrible ending. He doesn't get it. So I'm like, well, I guess it wasn't God. I guess it's not. I mean, those are the thoughts that come, right? All of a sudden, something negative happens. It must not be God. We must have missed God. Maybe he doesn't even want this to take place. It was interesting because we had somebody that worked in L.A. for my company that did what I did. I never went to L.A. Those 3 months that we dated long distance, every 3 weeks, I had an assignment in L.A. One of the first assignments I ever took Ed to was Universal Studios. We rented the entire park our company did for our clients. And they had a red carpet when you walk out, and you can just go and you be there's it's just us, it's our company, our clients. So there were no lines. This is his first date. This is why he stayed with me, because he's waiting for more like that. That was not a normal situation. As a matter of fact, my friends were so good that one of them turned down going so he could go, and he went around with the name tag Susan on him the entire conference. So my friends still call him Susan, but they're like, "We knew you were supposed to be together." She's like, "I just wanted to let him go." So that happened. So he can't come. All of a sudden, I get a phone call. He's like, that girl that got that position is disqualified. They've given me 3 days to make it to Atlanta. You see, God knows Ed. He would have talked himself out of that had he had that whole month to think about it, because it required faith. Here he is going to leave everything and go to another city. 3 months later, God says, okay, I'm going to renew this for three more months. And then 3 more months later, another temporary position opens up, and he takes it. After 1 year, he finally heard from Los Angeles, said, okay, it's been a year. He's on loan. We need him back here. Right at that moment, a permanent position opened up in Atlanta, and his manager was able to move him into that position since he was already here. Now, that may not look like a lot to you, but if you know the airlines and seniority, that is huge. He was the youngest guy. You would go in there, you would see all these people in their 70s and 80s working the ticket counter, and they're Ed. He had no seniority, but God got him in there. And people would say, how did you get here? I've been trying for years. He said, God. God did it. So these are Ebenezers in my life. I don't know Ebenezers in your life. But there's one more I do want to talk about that happened between the two of us. I really felt led to share this. I think some of you at different places in your life. This past week, I met with a couple of people, and they're having relationship issues to where either they've broken up or they're just having some problems. And I started talking about with them some codependency things and things that come into your life where you are so ingrained in that person. So what happens is, I'm with Ed. Even after all that takes place, Ed and I are decorating the Christmas tree. Sounds like a fun thing to do, right?
That's when the fights happened. Little crazy things. I mean, decorating the tree. Decorating the tree, and all of a sudden, we're fighting. You know, either he did the lights wrong, or I did something. That's how you know that that's when relationships, the little sparks spoil the vines, it says. Those little things, not the big things. It says little bitty, a snippy comment, or those things. All of a sudden, boom, that was it. Now, you have to understand, Ed was in the airline, so he had what they call a rollerboard. You know, the rollerboard suitcases? At this time, they were all new. The flight attendants walked down with the rollerboards. So he had it packed, because every couple of weeks, we would fight, and he would, I'm out of here. Rolling down the rollerboard out the house every few weeks. And so, and I would be like, no, stop. Let's work. We can work it out. Stop. Come back here. You know, anyway, we have the Christmas tree, and it's raining that day. And we're inside, and we're in Grant Park at that time, decorating our Christmas tree. And all of a sudden, something happened. He goes, I'm done. I'm out of here. And he goes and gets the rollerboard. I hear, and he's walking out, and he's looking over his shoulder like, come get me. And I heard God say so clearly, don't you dare follow him. That's a hard thing to do, because I loved him, and I knew we were supposed to be together, but it was a hard thing to do. So here he is. He's got that roller board. Come on, Keith. And God's saying, you stay right here and decorate the tree. Oh, most painful thing I've been through in my life. So I'm decorating that tree, saying, God, you better be in this. God. And I also was, God, just let him know that he is loved. See, every 2 weeks, he was running from me. Every 2 weeks, he was doing these things, and it was just a constant circular drama in our relationship. And I heard God say, do you really want this, or do you want me to take care of him right now? And I'll take care of you. I said, okay, do what you need. So Ed takes off. I don't hear from him for about an hour. Then about an hour, I get a phone call. What had happened was he was driving down I-75, and his tire came off of his car. I-75, going 65, and his tire comes off of his car. It came off so forcefully that it actually left the car, and he saw it go across all the lanes, hop the rail, the median, and go to the other side and land on the other side of the interstate. So you're thinking, his car must have flipped. No. He said he felt somebody blew their horn and pointed like, your tire's gone, on the side of them, and he said he gently felt the car begin to stop and just go to the side of the road and stop. He thought, oh, my car must be ruined. He got it checked out after. Not a thing was wrong with the car. But let me tell you, that was an Ebenezer in his life, because that was the last time he ever got a rollerboard and tried to leave. You see, God used that for him to say, enough. Now, stop running. Stop doing these things. And just know I have the plan for your life in the palm of my hands. And trust me, that is one of the hardest things to do. But it has to be done if you really want God to bless your relationship and to bless you and to use you. So my question for you today is, what Ebenezers have you had in your life? Do you remember times when God has done things like that? It might have been years, but do you remember times when he's done those things in your life? God, it can only be you. There's no way this can be set up. It can only be you. He wants to do it again. But he wants you to look back and remember the things he's done. Because it doesn't happen every day, but let me tell you, he is in control every day. You see, those are Ebenezers for Memorial Day in the Spirit. So I pray that your Memorial Day this year is different. That it's not about things that have happened to others, it's about things that have taken place between you and God in your life. That's what Memorial Day is about. Would you stand for me for a second? Father, I pray for each person here. I thank you that we have a Memorial Day because of the cross. And Father, that's the memorial that we have. We don't have monuments in our life. We have the cross. And that cross permeates every area of our life. It is a memorial of you. It's a memorial of what you did for me. It's a memorial of what you did for each person here. It's a memorial of your love and your grace that you sacrificed yourself for me. And to that grace, I am forever indebted. In Jesus' name, amen.